Now, there are some people that think that the tulip is a weed when it comes to the theological view of it. They look upon this way of seeing the gospel as skewed thinking. But then I know other people that hardly know the difference between a flower and a weed. I have had boys that I've sent into my garden to do some weeding and caught up with them and discovered that they didn't know much difference between flowers and weeds either.
And welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. We're glad to have you on the air with us today. We trust that you will stay with us as from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church, we let the Bible speak. Our Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The key text of this passage is, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Cross-bearing was a part of a criminal's sentence. Before a malefactor was crucified, he had to carry his own cross. No matter the burden or the shame, it was a part of the sentence unto death. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus, and thereby claim all the benefit of a Christian, includes self-denial. It includes dying to self and ceasing from our own wills. Just as Peter denied his Lord when he was cursed and swore, he disowned his Lord out of fear. He acted as if he knew nothing about the Son of God and played the stranger to the Lord Jesus. This denying is to disown. You are called to deny yourself or disown yourself of all that you dream about and desire in the carnal mind. You are to lay down your will and desire to the perfect will of God. This is the call of duty as a Christian. Your cross is to obey the call of God, no matter what the price. This cost seems high, but it is the better part of wisdom. The Lord gives wise reasons to back up his call to deny ourselves of our own ambitions to become his disciple. In verse 25 he says, For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. In other words, if you pursue your own happiness and your own ambitions without a Savior, you will have a very short-term gain, only to be left with nothing. You will lose everything. On the eternal day, the things of this world will be burned up. They flow through your fingers like sand. They do not endure. Whereas, whosoever shall lose his life for the Lord's sake shall find it. It is in yielding your life to the Lord and to his grace that you find life and liberty. You gain life that is eternal. It will save your soul, not for a day, but for endless time. The benefit of self-denial for the gospel's sake is further backed home with the reality. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Short-term pain will be rewarded with long-term gain. To disown yourself now for Christ will be amply rewarded on that day when the Son of Man appears in the clouds with his angels. Christians are living for that day. Christians are willing for less here that we may have part in everlasting rewards. The Lord clinches the whole matter with a very persuasive argument, saying, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The stakes are so high. Those who play for the riches of this world are risking their souls. A lost soul in eternity without hope is a terrible price to pay for a short little while of this world. It is much wiser to heed the wise words of the Lord and deny yourself, even disown yourself, of sin and pleasure that will destroy your soul, and this so that your soul will be saved in that great day. For this you need to be saved now. You need to be right with God through the gospel of His Son. You need to be willing to disown yourself and bear the cross of Christ in your life. Let's unite together in prayer and ask the Lord to draw you and give you a heart to deny yourself and take up His cross. O God, our Father, we thank Thee today for this solemn warning, and yet it is a warning of great love, that men may take up the cross, denying themselves of this world for a little time, that we may have eternity with the Lord our God. Oh, we thank Thee today that Thou hast given us the call of the gospel, that we might be saved and redeemed through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that Thou will give to us that spirit of self-denial, that we may deny and disown ourselves, that we may own the Lord and His grace and all the promises of Christ, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And O God, I pray that Thou wilt draw men to Yourself and bring them savingly to the cross. And now, Lord, let Thy blessing be upon Thy people. Encourage the lonely. Encourage the weak. Encourage the new believer today. And grant, Lord, that You will be with Your people in all the issues and needs and trials of life, that Thou wilt enable them to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus. For Thou hast promised grace and help. And we thank Thee that the Holy Spirit is given to every one that believeth. And now let Thy blessing be upon Thy word, upon everyone that listens in to the gospel today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peace and shore. Very deeply stayed within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters there had been a sea.
To Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. We're moving to part two of our message on TULIP, the way God saves men according to His plan, not our plan. And I hope that this study of a doctrinal nature will be of help and guidance to you today. Stay tuned with us. From the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale, we let the Bible speak.
So we have two views to this debate. I'm not sure if you're convinced, but the Bible has to give us the answer. And I want to bring you back to our flower, not a weed now, the tulip. Tonight we've only time for the first two, T-U. I don't want to rush this. I don't want to add to confusion, and we'll split this up in two parts. I will look at the T-U, the total depravity and the unconditional election tonight. The T for total depravity is a part of this five-fold set of doctrines. That man is not just depraved. He's not just thinking. He's not just living, but he is perishing, drowning, and has no ability to recover himself from his drowning condition. That's how the Bible reveals itself. Why? Because of the awful corruption of his heart. He is not only a little bit corrupt, but totally corrupt, totally depraved. There is no spiritual good in the natural unconverted man. No good whatsoever. Now the Bible teaches this, and I want to take time, but at the same time I don't want to draw this out to the point where you get weary of the reasoning on this. So let's just look at a couple of verses. I think that's the best way to do it. You'd probably forget what I say anyway, wouldn't you? But if I give you some Bible verses to hang on to this heading, that man is totally depraved, totally corrupt. I'm not now talking about our bodies. Yes, we are degenerating in the body. Skin cells are dying all the time. We're degenerating in the body. But we're talking now about our mental faculties, our soul, our spiritual being are corrupted by sin. Now, some of the key verses I'll give you, I'm going to rattle off the references, and then we'll have a look at them. The first one would be Genesis 6:5, then Psalm 58, verse 3, Jeremiah 17:9, you'll know that one, and then in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:1-3. So let's look at the first one, Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now this is, 1600 years after creation, Noah's flood, God saw. This is God's estimation of man. This is how God sees man. That the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, now notice this, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There is the extent of the pollution and the corruption of man's heart. Now, psychologists would say, but we are plagued by behavioral problems. And man learns bad behavior from parents and grandparents and society around us. But the Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, that this is from the womb. This is not by observing and being in bad company. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they go to school. No, it doesn't say that. And I know every parent has the fear, if I send my little boy off to school, he's going to learn all the bad behavior of some classroom situation or the playground language or whatever. Every parent has that fear. But parent, we have to realize that depravity is in the heart of the child, not from the day he goes to school, but from the womb. That corruption is inherent. It is not the social, behavioral, learned process. It is in the heart. And it is that estrangement from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And parent, you know, you never have to teach your children to tell lies. Never. You have to teach your child the sin of telling lies, the grief of it. And you have to correct them over and over. The tendency of the littlest child to deny is right in the heart. And the Bible teaches this kind of thing over and over and over. Now, Jeremiah 17:9, I'll bypass tonight. You'll know that verse well. But Ephesians 2, verse 1, we'll look at this one. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have here the picture of a corpse. Such is the corruption, the destruction of the moral and the spiritual faculties of the human heart, that you are depicted as a corpse. The natural man is dead. Now a corpse cannot do anything. And the natural man, the natural sinner, cannot do anything to please God or serve God. Isaiah tells us that from the head to the toe, wounds and bruises, putrefying sores and so on, the picture of man, he's corrupt all over. There's no soundness in him. You look for good, spiritual good I mean now. Good that he wants to glorify God, but there's none there. None there. He's bankrupt completely. Now what happens then? The man who is completely depraved, all of his choices, all of his decisions, all of his desires are going to be wrong. Going to be wrong. He will always choose evil. Isaiah again said that we are a sheep that go astray. Why do we go astray? Because of the depravity of the heart. Because of the corruption of the heart. And our Lord taught that a good tree will produce good fruit, but a corrupt tree can only produce corrupt fruit. And out of the heart of a corrupt man, woman, boy or girl, can only come forth corrupt corruption. And so any saving message, any salvation of such poor sinners cannot come from men. Any aspect of it, any power of choices cannot come from men. It has to be all of God, or men will never be saved. And that's why a man's salvation has to be God's doing, has to be God's predestinating. And that's why I'm so glad that salvation is the predestinating work of God. God predestinated the Christian's destiny. If we were left to determine our own destiny, the corruption of our heart would have left us to ruin every time. The only hope for a depraved man is a good, gracious, merciful God coming and saving him and changing him. So that's the first one, total depravity. And because of that total depravity, the only hope is you, unconditional election. Now, the UN of the unconditional means that it cannot be conditional. God cannot now look upon men and start scouring around looking upon men to find any good in them. If God is to scour around and look upon men to find if there's any good, if there's any that seeketh after God, what will he find? None. No, not one, as Romans says. And so it has to be an unconditional election. Now I want to read this to you. An emphasis on election bothers many people. But the problem they feel is not actually with election. It is with depravity. If sinners are as helpless in their depravity as the Bible says they are, unable to know and unwilling to seek God, then the only way they could possibly be saved is for God to take the initiative to change and save them. This is what election means. It is God choosing to save those who, apart from his sovereign choice and subsequent action, certainly would perish. That's what election means. Unconditional election is that God does the choosing. Now, in our Westminster Confession of Faith, and I referred to this last week, chapter 10 is entitled Effectual Calling. And it is the chapter that deals with this whole matter about God calling us and choosing us and so on. Now, again, I sought to impress on you that our confession, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, is a substandard. It is not another authority. It is a confession that helps us to understand the Bible and follow the Bible. And so every time they make a statement, they put in Bible proofs. I want to give you tonight the Bible proofs that the Westminster Confession uses under this matter of effectual calling or unconditional election. Romans 8:30, we've looked at that. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Right? God predetermines a man's destiny and then calls him. That's God's work. Man didn't take that initiative. God did it. Romans 11:7 is the next proof that the confession gives. And I'll refer you to that, please. Romans 11, verse 7. And here's the reason why it's unconditional. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The rest were blinded. There is God doing the work. God choosing Israel in his great mercy. And the rest were blinded. God did it. God, in sovereign, amazing, wonderful ways. Go back to verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And there's the argument. If God looks down and says, well, I have to see some goodness in you. I want to see some merit. I want to see something in your life that can prove to me that you deserve heaven. Well, then it's no more grace. It has to be unconditional. In fact, the thing that qualifies you is your bankruptcy. The thing that makes you a candidate for grace is that you have nothing to offer. And that's the very argument that is brought forth here. Chapter 9, verse 11 of Romans. Let's look at that while we're here. Here are the two twins. For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not according to works, but of him that calleth. Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Before they were born, chosen. Not because of what they would do, but because of God's purpose of election. There is nothing in the creature that merits, earns, attracts his favor. The election is unconditional. Now, the Arminian will come back and say, but what about faith? I know a person cannot produce works as their basis of their election, but surely God may look down the road and say, well, that person will produce faith. And I will see that faith. On the basis of that faith, I will choose them to be my children. And in some ways, that sounds pretty reasonable. But let me tell you, that's not the gospel. That's not predestination. That would be conditional predestination. That would be conditional election. It's conditional upon a man believing. A man's ability to believe in his own power. Now, remember how we studied this in Acts 13 and verse 48, was it? Acts 13 and verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You'll notice why they believed. They believed because they were elected. God didn't elect them because he saw that they would believe. That's the cart before the horse. And how often the Arminian will take that position and will argue, well, God looks down the pipeline of time and he sees that man and he sees that out of his heart will come forth faith, and therefore he chooses him and appoints him to life. But Acts 13:14 puts it the other way. That a man can only bring forth faith because he has been ordained to life. And it's God that gives him the faith. Faith is the gift of God. It's not the product of his own heart. Why is it not the product of his own heart? Because he's corrupt. If he's totally depraved from head to toe, every faculty of his being is ruined, how can he produce faith on his own? He can't. He cannot. Faith is the gift of God. And so it is without condition. Unconditional election. If it was conditional, who could ever be saved? Who could ever bring forth some argument why God could save them? They would have to save themselves firstly. They would have to get to some stage of goodness or some attribute or characteristic and say, now, Lord, save me. But no, this gospel is for bankrupt, hopeless, lost, ruined sinners. In the Psalm 40, you have the picture of the poor sinner in the pit, in the miry clay. He's inescapable. He cannot help himself. And he says, the Lord delivered me and brought me out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And that's the picture of God choosing men, not because they could in any way help themselves. They couldn't do a thing.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, a radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.